The only person who is equal with God is God himself. None of us in our right minds would even let the blasphemous thought curl on our tongue.
In our culture today, things tend toward build your own, from salad bars to customized homes. It's all up to individualized taste. But on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green shows you why, when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ, it's God's way or no way. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're beginning a series titled, And the Word Was God. Don's with us now, and Don, why is this series so important?
Well, my friend, I am delighted to bring you this series because it will help you answer the important question that Jesus asked his own disciples when he asked them, "Who do you think that I am?" We must be clear on the true identity of Christ because only the true Christ can save you from your sins. Over the centuries, Satan has produced many false Christs, and a false Christ leads to a false salvation. Who do you say Jesus is? Answer well, for eternity is at stake. Spiritual help starts right now on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
You'll remember that Jesus asked his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in that day, in the first century, just like it is 20 centuries later, there was a variety of opinions for people to express. Verse 14, his disciples answered his question. They said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." There was a smorgasbord of competing opinions. But Jesus isolated the question for them and does the same thing for you today. And when I say you, I'm speaking you singular, not you collectively. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Forget about what the crowd says. Forget about all of the competing opinions. You step up and be a man, as it were. You be an adult, as it were. Look at my life and ministry, and you come to your own conclusion and your own decision about it. The competing opinions do not excuse you from making your own personal evaluation and your own personal heart commitment to who this Jesus is. And Simon Peter stood up, stepped forward, as he was good at doing. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Two things. For the one who is a spiritual slacker, who would use competing opinions to excuse himself from dealing with Jesus seriously, understand that Jesus doesn't give you that option. You are face to face with the living Christ, the living Son of God, and you have to come to terms with him no matter what anyone else does. Secondly, for the one who is perhaps weak and perhaps earnest in the desire to know Christ and yet confused by the different things that you hear from time to time, take those words from Jesus as a recognition that those competing opinions are not a hindrance to you to developing a strong and firm and dynamic relationship with Christ, where you in your own heart fully embrace him and say, "Let the world say whatever it is, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And I beg of you, beloved people in Grace Life and whoever else would hear this message, I beg of you to step forward and be a man and think independently and look at what the scriptures say and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and my God. This isn't even difficult." Because that level of conviction, that level of assurance is not only possible, it is what the scriptures compel you to. It is the whole reason that the Apostle John wrote his gospel. And what we're going to do today and next week is finish this study on the deity of Christ, and I am intentionally limiting our discussion to the Gospel of John. When you study the deity of Christ, you can go through so many different lines of scriptural argument. In my own study, I found it hard to keep it all straight in my mind. No matter how hard I'd work on it, it was hard to keep it straight in my mind. When you come to the Gospel of John, you can find some strands of evidence that stick. It's in one place so that when you go and you have to deal with somebody at the door, you're sharing with somebody, you have some specific places in a specific context that you can go to help you and for you to look at these passages and conclusively establish in your mind, Jesus Christ is my God in human flesh. Not just my God, but he's God in human flesh, whether I had ever been born or not. It's not a matter of your personal opinion. It's an objective fact that Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. And as you become more convinced and you deepen your understanding of these things, you're better able to proclaim and defend the truth against those who contradict and to help those who are confused. Well, last time we started, I got through one point last time, and that was from John 1:1. The Bible calls Jesus God. There's going to be seven different strands of proof, seven evidences from the Gospel of John that we look at in this study together. The first one was that the Bible calls Jesus God. In John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Down in verse 14, John says, "And that Word who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, beloved, I really want you to follow this, and I mentioned it last time, but I want to say it again. The Apostle John starts with this ringing, clear endorsement, this ringing proclamation that Jesus is God. That is the very starting point in the very first verse of the gospel. He starts with this declaration that the Word was with God and the Word was God. God himself and yet somehow distinct from the Father who is also God. One God, and yet they have this distinction in person. Now, turn to John chapter 20. In verse 28, John chapter 20, verse 28, I want you to see this. See this other bookend, this closing statement of personal faith that Thomas makes when he sees the living and resurrected Christ. Thomas looks at Jesus and said to him, that is to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." If you think about it this way, think about a circle, if you will. John starts at the top of the circle and makes this declaration that the Word was God. And then he comes to the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 28, and he expresses and records the statement of faith that Thomas himself made when he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, when you complete that circle, when you make a circle around those two points, you realize that the totality of the gospel is designed to bring you to that same confession of faith, that same individual confession of faith that Thomas himself made. John said that he wrote these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the whole point. And so within that circle, or between those two bookends, or in that envelope, however you want to use the metaphor to introduce a comprehensive approach here, don't view that statement in John 1 and John 20, verse 28 in isolation from one another. They are uniquely connected together so that everything that is in the gospel is designed to reinforce that point that he starts with and that he ends with, that Jesus is God in human flesh. And everything that you read is designed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the design of the man, the Apostle John, to bring you to that point where you are confessing Jesus in the same way that Thomas did at the end of the gospel. You begin and end in the same place. So, when in that famous statement, John 3:16, it says, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Understand, it's not just a general belief in God that saves you. It's not a belief in a Jesus of whatever, if you can say something about Jesus somewhere, he's a great teacher, a great prophet, or whatever. If your statement and confession of Jesus falls short of what John presents in the gospel, that he is God in human flesh, then your confession of Jesus is not a saving faith. Do you get that? The totality of this gospel is designed to draw you to that. You must believe in the true Christ. Don't ever let a Jehovah's Witness, don't ever let a Mormon tell you that they are Christians just like you, because they are not. Their definition of who Christ is completely different. They believe in a different Christ. They are not biblical Christians, no matter how much they try to appropriate that name Christian to themselves. And the distinguishing issue is, who is Jesus? Well, that was the first point. The Bible calls Jesus God. That settles the matter. If there was nothing else in the Bible on this, we would have all that we needed to be conclusive and clear and dogmatic about it. But beloved, what I want you to see, and particularly in light of the fact of how much some of these cults will try to confuse the issue on John 1:1, understand something very, very important. And that is, the case for the deity of Christ does not rise and fall on John 1:1, even in the Gospel of John. It is all over the place. So don't think that the whole thing rises and falls on whether you can defend John 1:1 in your own ability and level of understanding or not. There have been men who have done that, and that matter is conclusively settled. But understand that there is so much more. It is not just John 1:1 where the Gospel of John declares the deity of Christ in clear and unambiguous terms. Second point for this series is this. Not only does the Bible call Jesus God, point number two, Jesus does the works of God. He does the works which only God can do, and thus establishes his full equality with God the Father. Turn to John chapter 5. We're going to bounce around. We skip some things that we could say just to highlight and kind of do some selected passages from the Gospel of John to make the point. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Now the context here, Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath, and that kind of irked the Jews. It kind of torqued them that Jesus would do something on the Sabbath without their approval and in violation of what they think were their responsibilities and their rights and obligations under the Sabbath. And so in verse 16, it says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." And in verse 17, Jesus answered them. He responded to their persecution by saying, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Notice what Jesus does here. Jesus, in response to an accusation that he was violating the Sabbath, Jesus says, "It's okay. My Father is working." God the Father is always working. He doesn't stop working on the Sabbath because he is working. He is continually upholding the universe. Listen, you don't want God to stop working on the Sabbath. If God stops working on the Sabbath, everything disintegrates. So Jesus is saying, let's be real here. This isn't about the Sabbath. The Father is working, and notice what he does. He puts himself on the same parallel as God the Father and says, "And I myself am working." He appeals to the Father's work, and then he puts himself on the same level as the Father and asserts the same prerogatives as the Father. He is saying, I am God. You cannot question me like this. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of all, and he is beyond the puny accusations of men. You say, well, I don't know if that's really what he was saying or not. Listen, the Jews understood it. The Jews got it exactly what he was saying. Look at verse 18. For this reason, because Jesus had just said what he said in verse 17, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, doing what? Making himself what? Equal with God. The only person who is equal with God is God himself. None of us in our right minds would even let the blasphemous thought curl on our tongue. But I'm on the same level with God. I know there's cults that do that, but in clear-thinking Christian circles, that's blasphemy. The Jews understood what Jesus was saying, and so they wanted to kill him because they thought he was blaspheming. They disregarded the point that maybe what Jesus was saying was true, and that he is equal with God. Now, notice what follows after verse 18. This is really important. Notice what follows here. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he was making himself equal with God. Jesus, in what follows, does not correct any supposed misunderstanding on their part. He does not say, oh, guys, I realize I spoke badly here and I misled you with what I said. If I had just been clear, you would have realized that wasn't what I, no. I mean, come on. They got it because Jesus was clear in what he was saying. And look at how in these following verses, he goes and he drives home the point all the more. He doesn't back down from their understanding that he was claiming to be equal with God. He reinforces it and states it even more aggressively. Look at verse 19. Where he says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, verse 22, but he has given all judgment to the Son, verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Listen, go back to verse 19 for a second. We'll just kind of soar over these at high altitude, these verses. Jesus says in verse 19, whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also. He's saying, anything that you can think of that God the Father does is something that I myself do. I mean, come on, wow! Here's a man in human flesh saying that whatever God does in his Shekinah glory from the throne room of heaven is something that I myself do. Everything without exception. That's breathtaking, beloved. And he reinforces it when he says, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. When he says this, understand that he is not diminishing his own authority and his own essence and his own power. He is declaring in a negative way the perfect identity of his will and his actions and his essence with that of the Father. He says, we are so joined together in our equality and in our union of being that there is nothing that I could do independent of the Father. Listen. Any of you in your right mind wouldn't begin to say anything like that. God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus says that happened, and the Bible teaches that that happened through Christ himself. That is a work of God. None of you would begin to say anything like that. Jesus says it without qualification. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. So for him to say that whatever the Father does is something that the Son also does means in unequivocal terms that he is equal in greatness to God the Father. It means that he is undiminished, uncreated deity. When you read the Bible, when you see Jesus revealed in the pages of Scripture, understand that you're not looking at just a man. You're not looking at someone diminished, secondary to God. You're looking at the acts of God himself. You're hearing the words of God himself. Look at verse 21. Notice the parallel authority and actions of the Father and the Son. Verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also, or in like manner, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. Verse 22, God has given all judgment to the Son. And look at verse 23. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Jesus, in that verse, in verse 23, is making a comparison to explain and help you and me and throughout the ages, everyone who would read this, the kind of honor that the Son is to be given. Jesus says that you honor the Son just as you honor the Father. This verse explodes on your mind when you contemplate it and understand it. For Jesus to say, honor the Son just as you honor the Father, is to say that to the same degree that God the Father is honored, that is the same degree without diminishment that the Son himself is to be honored. The honor of which Jesus is worthy is exactly parallel to that of which the Father is worthy. Get this, in light of what Jesus just said there. No one can pay lip service to Jesus if they believe that he is someone lesser than God the Father. You can only honor God the Father by giving equal honor to God the Son. And if you diminish the Son, if you make him something less than God, you have corrupted everything. You have poisoned the well. You cannot honor God the Father no matter what else you say. God must be worshiped through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the equal of the Father. And those people who say Christ is a created being, Christ was the Son of someone else, Christ is not fully God in the sense that God the Father is uncreated deity, their worship is in vain. They are not even honoring the Father, let alone the Son. Look at verse 23 again. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus gives no middle ground. There is no wiggle room here. You can think about it this way. Think about a presidential envoy being sent, and you meet this presidential envoy, an ambassador or something. You would give that ambassador a level of respect, but there would be a distinction in your mind about the honor that would come if the president were in your presence. You cannot honor Jesus with any kind of subordinate honor that is given to a presidential representative or the representative of a king. Jesus is saying in this passage, I receive the same honor that you give to God the Father himself. I mean, come on, wow.
The Bible could not be any more clear. It unequivocally calls Jesus God, and shows that Jesus does the same works as does God the Father. On our next program, Pastor Don Green will point to the shared name of God and the unity that Jesus enjoys with the Father. Join us for more of our current series, And the Word Was God, here on the Truth Pulpit. But right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
For directions and service times, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.